back to Till the Cross if we could.
Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." And we know that was speaking of Jesus prophetically. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." And like the song we were just singing, it was at the cross that that happened. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting." Wow, what a trade, huh? Hallelujah. "So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And I just feel like the Lord was wanting to speak to us as a church. Jesus said, "Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Well, the Father sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim a favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion a garland of instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of fainting, so that they could be oaks of righteousness and that God would be glorified. So I feel like the Lord would say, Center Point Church, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. And I just want you to reach out. Maybe just close your eyes and reach out in your heart, reach out with your hands. Say, "Lord, fill us, fill me with your Spirit. Just as you filled Jesus, fill us. That we might go and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." It's a new year. Let this be a favorable year of the Lord. Come afresh on us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Fall afresh on us, Lord, as a people, as a church. Let us be your body, Lord. And as you sent Jesus, send your Spirit upon us and send us. Lord, that we might proclaim this beautiful message of the cross of Jesus that we just sang about. That we might go out and bring hope to a lost world. Lord, let it be. Rain your Spirit on us afresh this day and this year, we pray. Can we sing that again at the cross? Just sing this with your heart.
church. Would you take just a moment with me and let's pray? I know we just prayed, but I feel like I want to pray again. Lord, I pray, God, that you would be with us in here today. Just as we prayed for the children and the youth, God, I say, send your Spirit here today, God. The Spirit that has been here since before we got here. The Spirit that was with us as we worshiped. The Spirit that was with us as we gave. God, I pray, keep your Spirit here, Lord. Lord, I pray a blessing over this message, and I pray a blessing, God, over everyone in this room, that you would speak the word, God, because you alone have the words of eternal life. And that is what we desire. Those words are the words that we want to hear. And so speak the word, Lord, and we'll be sure to listen. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, Mike. Yeah, I like it. We'll take it. I wasn't actually expecting any response. That just kind of worked out. You know, we find ourselves in an interesting place here as a church. You know, if you're a guest with us, if you're not aware, this is the first Sunday that we've gathered after our founding pastor, Doug Phillips, has retired. You know, we got to celebrate his retirement this past Sunday. Doug planted this church 16 years ago. This church has never known any other pastor besides Doug Phillips. And today we find ourselves in the midst of a great transition. You know, people have been asking me, very well-meaning and loving folks, for the past couple of months, how am I doing? You know, are you nervous or are you anxious? And I'm not going to answer that truthfully. But shades, you know. But truthfully, I can say I've answered just fine. But you know, when you get here, there's a difference between looking ahead at a transition and then actually walking in it. You know, sooner or later, expectations and reality, they come in contact. And hopefully, the plan is that they kind of move along in the same direction. But as we all know, that rarely, if ever, happens. And so I want to take a moment today, and I want to address this transition that we are in as a church. Excuse me. But as I was thinking about this transition, I know many of you are involved in transitions as well. You know, this isn't just unique to the church. There are many transitions. There are many seasons of change that we go through in life. Everything from a new job. Or maybe you found out that your current job isn't going to last, and you haven't quite found that new job yet. Maybe you're welcoming a new child into the family. You know, here in a week or two, we're going to have a baby shower for Dave and Becky Fries. They are welcoming a new child into the family. That's a transition. Maybe you're a few years further down that path and you're sending your children off to college. You're sending them off to go and be in the world. That's a transition. Maybe you find yourself starting over after a broken relationship of some kind. That's a transition. And so we all have transitions in our life. And something that is common to nearly all of them is that they cause uneasiness. You know, as a people, we tend to fear stepping into the unknown. If we don't know what's waiting for us, we can be hesitant to move forward. But we can't let those feelings keep us back from any of these transitions, any of these changes where we may find ourselves in life. And so the question that we have today is this: how do we move forward? How do we get the confidence to move forward into the unknown on all of our individual levels as a church, even on up as a nation? How do we find confidence to move forward in our transitions? And the answer, I believe, is this: to remember the purpose behind the transition. Confidence for moving forward, it comes from remembering the big picture, remembering the big things that are going on. You know, sometimes you can miss the forest because you're looking at all the trees. Anybody understand what I'm saying there? Yeah. And so confidence for moving forward comes from zooming out for just a moment and seeing what is the big picture? What's going on here? And you know, we're going to find this exact dynamic played out in Scripture today. Jesus' disciples, they were going through a bit of a transition. You see, before our story picks up, Jesus had been with them almost daily for 3 years. He taught them. He prayed with them. He did great miracles in front of them. He showed them how to share the good news, how to preach the gospel. Right before our story picks up, he came into Jerusalem as a king. He was given a king's welcome. He rode on a donkey. The people put palms down on the road. They put their cloaks on the road so that the donkey that Jesus rode on wouldn't even have to touch the ground. It would go right on top of it. And he did that to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had said. He said this several centuries beforehand. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." And so when his disciples saw him come in, when the people saw Jesus come in like this, this is when they thought, now Jesus is going to assume the throne, assume his kingship. Now he's going to rule Israel, and he's going to free them from the Roman occupiers. He's going to free them from all who oppress them. But Jesus had something just a little bit different in mind. You see, at the Passover meal, one of the biggest meals of the Jewish year, Jesus shared with his disciples, "No, I'm not going to take an earthly throne. No, I'm not going to do anything about Caesar or about the Romans here. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die." That's a shock for those who were following him. You know, see, right after that, that's where Peter, you know, he kind of pipes in. Because he says, "Jesus, I will be with you forever." Jesus had told him, "You all are going to abandon me." And Peter says, "No, not me, Lord." And you remember Jesus' response, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Not just once, but 3 times. And that prediction came true just a little bit later on. But the story that we're going to see today takes place right after the same sentence, the same breath that Jesus told his disciples that he is going to go. He is going to die. He sees them distraught. He sees them full of despair. And he wants to encourage them. And so what I'd like us to do, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus says to his disciples, the encouragement that he provides for them. Because, church, I think, I believe it will be encouragement for us as well. In John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1. Right before this, the verse before this, at the end of chapter 13, that's where Jesus made his prediction about Peter, that he will deny him, and then the rooster will crow. And so right afterwards, in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so right after Jesus has given his disciples this news that was devastating them, he encourages them. You can hear Jesus saying, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious, because there's something much bigger going on here. I am going to go and make the way for you to be with me in heaven." You know, something interesting in this dynamic here. The culture and the custom of the day was that a person would send ahead his servants to go and prepare a room. Jesus did that right before this. He sent 2 of his disciples to go and prepare the room for the Passover. But here we see that Jesus is taking the form of a servant. He's not sending his disciples to go and prepare a room for him. He is going to prepare a room for them. You see, over and over throughout Jesus' ministry, he has sought to serve others. He showed his disciples that the way you lead is through service. The way you minister is through service. And so he is going to go and prepare the rooms. But notice also that the rooms themselves, that's not the ultimate purpose. That's not the chief end. You know, you can have a big house with lots of rooms, but if there's nothing in them, it kind of misses the point, doesn't it? And so Jesus is going to prepare rooms for what? Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. See, Jesus desired to have his friends, his family, with him. And their desire was just the same, to be with their friend, to be with their leader, Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, remember the big picture. Remember the purpose. In order to accomplish that, in order to accomplish us being together for all eternity, you with me and me with you, I have to go. I have to go to the cross. I have to be raised, and I will go into heaven. See, the encouragement for the disciples came from remembering that Jesus is still working to accomplish all of his purposes. Nothing there has changed. And in the same way, just as Jesus was giving his disciples confidence, we can have confidence for the various transitions we find ourselves in. You know, like I mentioned earlier, maybe you're transitioning to a new job. Maybe that new job will come with a raise. Wouldn't that be nice? You can use that, better provide for your family, be able to save, be able to give, be able to do all these great things that God calls us to do with our money. Or maybe that job won't come with a raise, but maybe it's better suited to your giftings. It's better suited to who you are. And so maybe after this new job, you come home from work at night and you are excited about what's going on instead of coming home from work and dreading going back the next day. Both of those transitions would give us confidence because it's accomplishing our purpose. Maybe you're one of those who, instead of welcoming a child in, maybe you are getting ready to send them off into the world, be it college or the workforce or the military or whatever the case may be. You can have confidence in that transition because you know the purpose of parenting, it's not to raise good kids. It's to raise good adults. Am I right? And a good adult that we want to raise is someone that knows God, that loves God, that wants to follow him. And so part of accomplishing that, part of accomplishing maturity for our children is that sooner or later, they have to go. And I've heard it said the trick is after they move out, you buy a small house. That way they can't. That was an idea that I had, and that was confirmation right there. But we can be confident in whatever season of change we find ourselves in by remembering the purpose, remembering the big picture, remembering what God is doing through that change. We don't have to be uneasy. We don't have to be anxious or nervous or any of those things because God still got this. God is still in control. He is Lord and Savior over everything, including whatever transition we find ourselves in. And so we see that we can be confident in times of transition. We're talking about that on kind of a very general sense. Let's get a little bit more specific. What is the way forward for Centerpoint for 2019? What does that look like for us here in this house? Well, the answer is this. The way forward is to continue our vision. We're going to continue to build. We're going to keep building upon the foundation that's already been laid. You see, we see this in Scripture as well. As Jesus is getting ready to transition, instead of being with them physically, he's getting ready to transition into heaven and send them the Holy Spirit. He tells them, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep it number one. If you look with me at verse 4 in John 14, Jesus says this, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And old Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is still accomplishing his purposes. You see, before, Jesus had told them, "I am the good shepherd." Here, you can hear him saying, "I still am." Before, Jesus had said, "I am the door to heaven." Here, he is saying, "I still am." Earlier in John, in the very first chapter, it was said of Jesus that he was the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And here, Jesus is saying, "I still am." The main thing is still the main thing. Now, Thomas here in verse 5, he asks that question. He thinks Jesus is giving them a new way, that Jesus is changing things. And so he's asking very reasonably. He says, "Lord, you haven't showed us the new way. You haven't showed us the new way to do things, the new destination. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answers with one of the most profound things in all of Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life." See, to use some of, I guess, modern day language, Jesus' vision, the vision of his ministry, the vision of his purpose here on earth, was still the same. That wasn't changing. He was still moving forward in every way that he has shown them. So what does that mean for Centerpoint? Well, we're going to stick to our vision. And what is the vision here at church? It's to raise up a people who would take seriously the mission of Christ to reach the lost. How are we going to do that? Well, this verse, verse 6, it outlines how. In fact, you may have noticed when you walk in the front door over there, right on the wall in the foyer is printed this verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you haven't noticed, check it out on your way out. I promise I'm telling the truth. It's there. And so we see that because that tells us how we are going to accomplish our vision, what God has called this church to do. Maybe not every church, maybe every church, I don't know. But we're talking about Centerpoint right now. You see, the first thing Jesus said was, "I am the way." That means that as a church, we're going to be Savior-focused. Everything that we do as a church needs to help us or help somebody else focus on the Savior. If it doesn't help us focus on Christ, not interested. It doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it's not for us as a church. Because we want to be about focusing on Jesus. He is the way. The only way. You know, Isaiah, about 600-700 years before Jesus walked the earth, he foretold, he predicted the coming of the Christ. And one of the things that he said, talking about us in relation to Jesus as the way, he says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Jesus is the way. And so as a church, we want to focus completely and exclusively on him. The second thing Jesus says is, "I am the truth." That means that as a church, we're going to be scripturally founded. Everything that we do is going to be founded upon the Word of God right here. This is our standard. This is our guide. This is how we judge everything that we do, everything about who we are. It's based on the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Because this is God's heart revealed to us. God's written revelation is right here. And so as a church, we are going to be completely founded upon the Scriptures. The last thing Jesus said was, "I am the life." Now, earlier Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So how could Jesus say that he was going to give them life as he is getting ready to go die, as he is getting ready to leave him? Well, then life comes through the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us life. And so because of that, we as a church are going to be Spirit-fashioned. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us in everything that we do. He's going to guide our children's church. The Holy Spirit's going to guide our worship. The Holy Spirit's going to guide our preaching, both what we preach and how we preach. The Holy Spirit's going to guide our hospitality. Everything that we do as a church, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, we're going to let God's truth guide our head. We're going to let the Holy Spirit guide our hearts. And as they work together, we will walk down the way and be focused on Christ. And all three of these, they work together. It's not one at the cost of other. They are all together. Because you see, God, or all truth is God's truth. And all life is God's life. And God's truth and God's life are personified in Jesus. So let's focus on him, church. That is how we as a church are going to move forward. We are going to seek to grow in each of these three ways. And so we see that the way forward for Centerpoint is built upon the vision. We're going to keep doing, keep carrying out that vision, keep building upon our foundation. Let's get even more specific. What does that look like in day-to-day in life? You know, it's still kind of general. Let's zoom in a little bit more. Well, one way that I mean we're going to do this is that we're going to continue to know God, to seek in knowing him more, and also to make him known so that others might rejoice in him as well. We're going to live our lives in front of others, in front of everyone, anyone, as a picture of Christ so that they can see Christ before we even have to tell them anything. Because our lives so often speak so much louder than any word we could ever say. And so that's how we're going to accomplish our mission, our purposes. Now, there's many parts to our walk with God, but there's two major ones, and I want to talk about them. One is service. Look with me at verse 11. Skip on down a few verses. Jesus says this. He says, "Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, what works was Jesus doing? When he says, the works that I've been doing, you are going to do as well. What works was he referring to? Well, Jesus, as we see, he was referring to service. He took the form of the servant over and over and over again, and he calls us to do the same. See, Jesus had told the disciples that the world, that they, anybody outside the church, that they will know you are Christians by your love. And for Jesus, love wasn't an abstract concept, an idea. Like, we can talk about the idea of love. When Jesus said love, he meant walking that out. He meant love as a verb, constantly serving others to show them love. And you know, as I think about this church, about our church, we have so many people here that serve continually, constantly, through the week, every single Sunday. So many people that serve in many ways behind the scenes that many of us may not even notice. But let me tell you, they are essential to this house and to this church. So I want to say two things. First, I want to say is thank you. Thank you for your service. Well done. I appreciate you, and so many people here appreciate all that you do. Your service to others, both in this house and outside of the house, is a continual sign of Jesus' love for them. Second thing I want to say, keep going. Keep serving. whatever way of service you find yourself in. If you're teaching, keep teaching. If you're doing hospitality, keep doing hospitality. If you're worshiping, keep worshiping. If you serve through prayer, keep praying. If you serve through giving, as we collected our offerings, keep giving. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, keep doing it, because we need you. Without the service, without the service that the servants of the house provide, this church can't go forward. We need you. So thank you. Well done. Keep going. The second major aspect of our Christian walk is prayer. You know, we can't be serving all the time and never have any time for prayer. Prayer is what fuels our service. It fuels our relationship with God. And look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Have you ever wondered? You know, in verse 12, Jesus says that we would do even greater things than he did. And Jesus did some pretty great stuff. I mean, he healed people. He raised people from the dead. He preached. He traveled all over. Jesus did some amazing things, and he says we're going to do greater things. You ever wonder how do you accomplish the greater things that Jesus promised? I have. And I find it very interesting that right after, in verse 12, Jesus says, "You'll do greater things than I have done." In verse 13, he says, "Pray." Maybe, just maybe, the way that we accomplish the greater things is through prayer. Maybe it's through prayer that's guided by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit fills us, as he leads us to different places throughout the Bible, as he leads us to different places in our lives and to different people. Maybe that prayer is how we accomplish great things. Because we can't accomplish the great things without Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. It's only with Jesus that we can move in our lives. You know, I've heard it said once that when a person works, they'll get what that person can get. But when a person prays, they get what God can get. Which is greater? Which is greater? And so we want to be a people of prayer. Not only do we pray throughout our Sunday morning gatherings, if you've noticed, most of our time together has been in prayer of one form or another, but we have many groups that meet here in this building throughout the week to pray. Every Wednesday evening at 7, you'll see us gathered right over here, and we pray. We pray for the needs that the people bring. We pray for the needs that are written on those tear-off deals. If you've written one, filled it out, we will pray for that need. So come join us, and let's pray. Thursday mornings at 7, we have a time of men's prayer. We meet in a room, an office right back there. Come, let's pray together. There are other prayer groups that meet here throughout the week, on Tuesdays, on Saturdays, on and on and on. Many people pray at their homes. It is amazing. Let's be a people that pray, because we want to take seriously the mission of Christ to reach the lost. And the way that we do that is chiefly through prayer. So let's pray, church, and let's see what God can do. Because he has promised to move through our prayers. Come on now. You know, before I close today, I want to share with you this story. A few years ago, it's been 6 years, something like that, my wife and I, Kayla and I, we got to go to China with Doug, do a mission trip over there. We were in there for about, I don't know, 9 or 10, 11 days. We spent some time carrying Bibles throughout the country. We met with a conference of the underground church leaders, and a conference makes it sound big and flashing lights. It wasn't any of that. Everybody was jam-packed together in this town in the middle of nowhere, hoping that they weren't, you know, discovered. We did, and we saw amazing things. We saw God do wonderful things throughout that whole time, the whole trip together. And we got to spend that together. It was Doug, myself, Kayla, and there's about 7 or 8 other people, some from this church, some from other churches in town. Learn things. For example, you learn on a 15-hour train ride, Doug takes spades really seriously. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I'm just saying. But for me, what was probably the most amazing time on that trip didn't look amazing at all if someone were looking in from the outside. You see, one night, after another busy day, another hectic day, another day where you have the expectations to move this way, and then reality comes, and it kind of redirects you, especially when you're in a whole different side of the world and you don't know anything about what's going on. Most of our group had gone to bed for the night, but Doug took us, Kayla and myself, we went to Häagen-Dazs. Remember that? Got some ice cream. That was a highlight of the trip right there. No. While we were there, we had an amazing conversation where Doug talked about the call that he perceived God had in our lives. We had no idea what that would look like. Neither did he. But he talked about his desire to disciple us, his desire to show us how to live in life. And all of these things that we just mentioned, being focused on the Savior and fashioned by the Spirit, founded upon the Scriptures. We talked about the wonderful things that God can do through people when they have their minds and their hearts set on Him. Now, since then, we've gone through several transitions. We've spent about a year and a half, a couple of years in a children's home just north of here. We fostered about 30 or so kids. We got to adopt two a few weeks ago. That's exciting. Yeah. But through it all, the main thing is still the main thing. Focus on Jesus. Because when we do that, it doesn't matter what season of change that we're going through, Jesus is going to lead us through it. And so this is my invitation for you today, church. We are going through, this house, this church is going through a transition. But the main thing is still the main thing. And so I invite you to continue with us on our journey, to continue to live lives of service and prayer. I invite you to continue to partner with God in the building of His church. Jesus says, I will build my church. We get to partner with Him in that endeavor. I invite you to live your life every single day focused on the Savior and fashioned by the Spirit and founded upon the Scriptures. Let's do it, church. You know, even in the midst of our transition, let's remember that the main thing is Jesus, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. Let's pray, church. Lord God, I thank You that we can live our lives completely and totally dependent upon You. That just as the psalmist wrote that we quoted earlier, my flesh, my heart may fail. We will mess up. You know, as one of the youth told me this week when I was talking about this verse with them, she put it this way, we're gonna mess up, but God's got our backs. He's still there. Because God is the strength of our heart. Lord, I thank You that You continue to give us grace upon grace, that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And so because of that, God, we can focus completely upon You. Because of that, Jesus can say completely truthfully that He is the way. That Jesus can boldly state He is the truth. You know, in our day and in our age, Lord, where many people would say there is no truth. How can we know the truth if it even exists? Jesus comes in and He says, I am the truth. And so, Lord, we want to know You more because we want to know more of the truth. And we want to have more of the life, oh God. The life that comes through Jesus, the life that comes from the Holy Spirit as He fills us, as we continue to follow Him and to follow You. Lord, I thank You that any time we want to hear a word from the Father, we need only open our Bibles, and we can do so. Because You are not a God who desires to remain hidden. You are not a God who desires to remain aloof and separate from His people. No, You want to be with us every single day. And so, God, I pray a blessing over this church, Would you be with us, God? Would you guide us, oh Lord, both today and throughout the years? We look at 2019. Would you guide this church, oh God? Be our strength. Be our rock. Because without you, Lord, we have no one else. And God, I want to pray specifically for Doug, specifically for his wife, Sally, as well. Lord, would you bless them today as they are in a great transition in their lives, as they are navigating some uneasiness that may be there, some anxiety that may be there. I don't know. I can only imagine what they may be feeling right now. But Lord, would you speak the words of comfort to them? Would you remind them, God, that you are our strength, that you've got this. You are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are going to provide the way forward. In fact, you already have. And his name is Jesus. And so bless us today, God. Give us eyes today to see those around us that may need an encouraging word. As we go about our day, as we go to the store, to the gas station, or whatever the case may be, Lord, I believe that you have divine appointments set up for each and every one of us, that we need only open our eyes to see them, to be a part of the great work that you are doing in building your church. We love you, Lord, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming. I want you to take a couple of minutes, say hi to the person next to you, and please take a couple of minutes. I ended kind of early. I hope that's okay. But the children and teachers are probably still going. And then join us for next week. We'll see you next time.